I want to thank everybody who read these testimonies this morning from people who shared their stories of crossing borders. You can see some biographies of short biographies of those folks that are included in your bulletin this morning. But each one of those people who were engaged in crossing borders were engaged. They were engaged. And it reminded me of a book that I've been reading the last couple weeks by Brené Brown called Daring Greatly. She says in that book, disengagement is the issue underlying the majority of the problems I see in families, schools, communities, and organizations of all kinds. We disengage when we lose sight of the potential in others, and sometimes we disengage to protect ourselves from vulnerability. Engagement, disengagement, crossing borders, no longer strangers. When I thought about this topic this morning, I thought, wow, think of all the things that are possible to talk about on this theme, this day, when we consider the importance of peacemaking. And so you might think it odd that the name of the title of the reflection is Making Strangers, Making Friends. Some of you might think that that's a kind of an odd title. Making friends makes sense. But making strangers? Peace Sunday and the theme, No Longer Strangers, Crossing Borders for Peacemaking, made it occur to me once again as I was preparing for this that much of the Bible and actually much of my own personal story is about crossing borders, crossing international borders, in this case, or national borders, borders between people who consider themselves of different ethnicities. Paul, in today's passage, is writing some advice to people in Philippi. And if you look at a map of the Mediterranean, you'll note that Philippi is a port city. It's up at the top of the Aegean Sea in what's today Macedonia, but Greece. But that's a multicultural hub because it was a place of commerce. And so lots of different people from different backgrounds were gathering at these port cities, not simply people who are ethnically Jewish. And Paul is faced with the challenge of trying to help them all work together and to find some way to cross the boundaries that they bring with them into the space of inquiry that they call the church, this community of solidarity that they want to create together. Making strangers, making friends. It also occurred to me that there's sort of connections here between my own past in Japan. And some of you know that Carrie and I have spent maybe 11 years of our 23 years of married life together outside of the country. It's been a life of having crossed boundaries, of crossing borders. And though these are not the only kind of borders or boundaries between people, there are all sorts of boundaries and borders, aren't there? Some that pre-exist in the world and some, many of which are simply constructed, boundaries that we ourselves create between people. Maybe national borders aren't the most important kind of borders, but even so, I thought, what a good day to consider the question, what's it like to cross borders to make friends, to make peace? What's that actually like? I remember going to the missionary orientation for the American Baptist Churches USA. We were there at the orientation, and a person who was a lifelong expert in cross-cultural adaptation was there sort of giving us a week's worth of cues and clues about how we should try to manage this change that we were about to encounter. Some of you who have lived overseas have been through this kind of training before. But it's interesting that he said to us missionaries, he said, one important thing to remember in this kind of cross-cultural ministry is that churches may want heroes, but our national partners want partners. That stuck with me. Churches may want heroes. They might want stories of people coming back and telling amazing stories about extraordinary encounters. But our national partners across the sea, they want partners. They want people to work with them. And I remember the first World Mission Conference I went to, before we ever went to Japan, the president of the Baptist Seminary had come over to that conference and was meeting with me, and he said straight out to me, why do you want to come to Japan? And I said, well, I want to help in whatever way I can. And his response was interesting. I still remember it. He said, just remember to keep first things first. He said, we just want you to be with us. We want you to know us and to understand us. Emmanuel, be with us. And it struck with me because I felt it as sort of a downer. Wait a minute, I want to help. I want to add something. I want to do something. And the reminder coming from him was, Emmanuel, we may not need your help, but we need your companionship. We need you to be with us. And it took me kind of a while to have that sink in. You know, I'm in this because I want to help them, I thought. And what I realized slowly is that they don't want me to help them. They want there to be us. They don't want there to be a me or a them. And in today's text, Paul's cross-cultural advice is interesting. If our life in Christ means anything to you, if there's any loving kindness or the spirit that we have in common or human tenderness can persuade you at all, be united in your deepest convictions, united in your love with common purpose and in common mind. Let there be no competition amongst you, no heroism, but rather welcome that humble spirit. Welcome the humble spirit. Do a mind experiment this morning. Pick a situation close to you in which there might be a border existing or a boundary existing. And I would encourage you not to pick some exotic, faraway situation, but something very close to home that might be a sort of a boundary that you feel or a border that you feel. And I'm going to give you a caveat. Don't choose a border that's too emotionally raw. Choose something that's sort of emotionally neutral for you. But we have to remember, too, that there are some boundaries that protect us. We always have to balance that idea of boundaries being, sometimes there are boundaries that should be crossed, and sometimes there are boundaries that are better kept up for a while until times are ready for them to be crossed. But then think about the perceived difference between what's on one side of the boundary and what's on the other side of the boundary. Think about the perceived differences. Maybe this may be a situation in your workplace, maybe a situation in your community, maybe a situation in this area of the country, maybe a situation in our country. Is it possible for us to cross that boundary to make peace? When we were sent out to Japan, and I thought this would be interesting just to bring in here a little bit about cross-cultural adaptation theory, because some people think that this is just for missionaries going to different places in the world, but actually it's quite useful in the everyday situations we find ourselves in. In cross-cultural adaptation theory, they say that in crossing boundaries and moving towards integration, there are five distinct stages a person will go through, and each is separated by an experience of awakening or shock. And so the first stage is the stage of the exotic other. So we might, for example, I went to Japan and I thought, wow, this is awesome. All these differences are so cool. You know, people are eating with chopsticks. They're not looking at each other when they walk past each other on the sidewalks. They're very closely connected in small community groups. And all these things seemed awesome. You know, the food is so much more healthy than ours. The exotic other. It's a honeymoon stage, they call it. And so sometimes when we see the other, we see the exotic difference, and we see the strangeness of the stranger, right? And then at some point, there's going to be a shock, they say, and there's going to be a situation that creates a crisis there, and it'll feel something like, wait a minute, this is wrong. That difference isn't good. This is not healthy. Wait a minute, I can't break into this. And that shock experience will create negotiation in your mind, and you get into the negotiating stage, and the other is not exotic anymore. The other is disconnected because the feeling is, wow, I'm going to need to sacrifice something of importance to myself in order to relate to the other, or that other is going to have to sacrifice something important to them to relate to me, because there's no way these two are going to manage together. So you go from the exotic other to the disconnected other. And then sometimes there's another shock or an experience, and we think, wait a minute. And this usually happens after a deal of time has passed, maybe months or years has passed, where we feel, wait a minute, I can be myself and just let that person be his or herself, and it's okay. And then we enter the tolerance stage, and we go from the exotic other to the disconnected other to the distanced other. They're not disconnected, they're just distanced. They can be where they're at, and that's okay. And you can live that way for a while, and then usually there's some kind of experience or shock, enlightenment, where we say, wait a minute, I actually get that. I can see that point of view. I can see how someone would understand life and the world that way, and people that way. And then we start thinking to ourselves, maybe I could step out of myself and understand the other in their reality, and that might be okay. We might feel that that difference is okay. I can be you, and you can be me, and things are fine. And that's called the appreciated other. We go from the exotic other to the disconnected other, to the distanced other, to the appreciated other. And then at some stage, it might take years to get there, but there's a stage called the integrated other, where we come to a deep knowledge. Something happens inside of us, and we recognize, yeah, that those differences do exist, and I could do that, or I could do this, but wait a minute, aren't we all really the same? Aren't we all part of one thing? At the same time that you know that there is a you and that there is a me, there is also the feeling that there is no other. There's a we, there's an us, the integrated other. And in today's text, we have kind of that sense here that Paul is sort of driving us to, a deep sense of both personal autonomy and also connectedness, that we are one. He says, let there be no competition amongst you, no heroism, but welcome that humble spirit as you value others over yourself, each of you attending to the interests of the other. There's one spirit connecting us all together. So what's this about making strangers? When I think of the word strange, I think of the etymology of it. You know, it comes from the French estrange. I don't know how to say that in French. Jean could tell me. Étrange, which comes from the Latin extra. Extra. Okay, étrange means foreign, outside, and extra means outside of or not necessary. And sometimes when we think of the other, we think of them as strange, and we estrange ourselves from them because we think of them as outside, we think of them as not necessary. And when we see a person and we other them automatically, which often happens, we can try to make it not happen, but it always happens. It always, always happens. It's part of the process of growing towards the integrated other. We see the other, and we see the other as strange. We estrange them. We say they're extra. We say they're other. We say we're different. We say we're disconnected. And there has to come a point of realization where we realize at some point, wow, we have estranged the stranger. But fundamentally speaking, we're all just one thing. Fundamentally speaking, every single living human being on this planet has arisen out of the earth of this one tiny little speck of life shining in the blackness of thousands of miles of dark space. We are one thing. According to our tradition, there's really no one in the world who is fundamentally outside of us, no one who is fundamentally not necessary. Every single person on this planet is already fundamentally, very really connected. But from the time we grow up, we make strangers. And we drift away from the place of peace. And our salvation and the salvation of the world is tied up in letting go of that delusional life, a life riddled with boundaries and borders, many of which that we have created in order to save our true and real life, the life that God has and lives fundamentally with and through us and all other living things, all who have come before, all that will come after. If we want to be liberated, which is another word for saved, we have to continue to question the borders and the boundaries that keep us apart from one another, not to act as if they don't exist, but to frame them and to cross over them when we can, making connections. Maybe they have to be little by little, and maybe we have to go through that process, moving through the stages of the exotic to the disconnected, to the distanced, to the appreciated, to the integrated, however it happens. But all of that takes engagement. And remember the Brené Brown quote for us at the beginning, disengagement is the issue underlying the majority of the problems I see in families, schools, communities, and organizations of all kinds, she writes. We disengage when we lose sight of the potential in others, and sometimes we disengage simply to protect ourselves from vulnerability. So some questions to ask if we want to be people who cross borders for peacemaking might be, are we willing to be engaged and curious and attentive? Am I willing to invest some energy in helping others feel included and worthy, even others that are real close to me? Are we willing to be on the lookout for new connections, Or are we satisfied to stay within our comfort zones and holding others across the borders sort of at bay? Are we convinced that even though we may be imperfect and prone to making certain mistakes, that we're still worthy of connection and genuine friendship and a deeper, richer way of living in the world? Are we convinced that if we're authentic and caring, we can be connected to other people? Are we convinced that there's something within ourselves, something sacred, that's also in every other person we meet, and that we're really just part of one spirit? I think we have it within us, and I think this is the confession of the solidarity movement we call the church. It grounds the church. The confession that we have it within us, each one of us. We have the skills and capacities within us to become border crossers and peacemakers. And it doesn't take going overseas or leaving your job and life and going into some heroic area of service to be the Christ in the world. All we have to do, in the words of Paul, are to welcome the humble spirit and to listen to that piece of advice from Matsuda Sensei: Emmanuel, just be with us. Just know us and understand us. Just be with us as we grow into and care for one another. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for the opportunity to be with other people and for the capacity we have to build peace, close at home, far away. Amen. There are some words in your bulletin in the Litany of Benediction. Give us a heart with love. Give us